You know, keep that in mind. Now, keep this in mind. This is beyond our tithe. We don't replace our tithe doing this. You know, our tithe, this is something that we can do beyond that. And I know God will take care of it. I really believe that with all my heart. And it's always a blessing to be able to see God do great things. John chapter 15, your Bibles, beginning with verse number 1. We stand out of respect to our Lord and to our Savior, for he who died for us and hung on the cross, we can at least respect him and stand as we honor him tonight. The Bible says in verse number 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Thank you, and you may be seated. Prayer, without a doubt, is one of the key fruits of a Christian who stays abiding in Christ. The word abide has the idea of remaining. And I'm preaching a little mini-series on Wednesday night, Remaining Strong When the World Cannot. And tonight I want to talk to you about and look into this passage about remaining strong in prayer. And the truth is that as God's people, if we are to do anything and be effective in our Christian life, we must stay vitally connected with Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed in Scripture that God oftentimes mentions the fact that he wants us to talk to him? It's amazing how that not only does God mention that he wants us to talk to him, but he also tells us how much he wants to talk to us. So as we know, this relationship is a two-way conversation. That is, it's not just all of us just reading our Bible, and I'm all for that. And as many of you are involved with the 50 Days of Focus with me, we're going through this journey together, and we're reading, this week we're down in 1 Thessalonians and so on, and I don't know where you are, but you know, I just finished up James, and I'm trying to keep moving through it, and maybe many of you are there with me. But whatever it is, we know that while it's important that we listen to God, God also wants us to talk to him. God wants us to communicate with him. God wants us to make sure that we are talking with him, that we're communicating with him, that we call that prayer. And sometimes I think people get the idea that you know, prayer is some mystical, some complicated series of words or words that somehow you have to know, you know, that they're deep theological meanings and maybe things that are way beyond our comprehension, that in order for us to get a hold of God, we have to be able to do that, and nothing can be further from the truth. The truth of the matter is tonight, every one of us, from a child to the oldest, from the youngest Christian to the oldest Christian, and I mean by that in their spiritual walk with God, they can talk to God just like anybody else. We can talk to God. Thank God he makes it possible that we can talk to him. Amen? But sometimes our prayers are more for men than they are for God. I heard about a lawyer that was he just got out of law school and he wanted to set up his shop. And so he set up his shop and he had his little door set up. He had his name on the door and he sat behind the door and he sat there on his first day in the office waiting for a customer to come, for the first client. He'd advertised, he was all excited. And so he was sitting there and kind of waiting, and he heard someone coming up the pathway and coming into the, you know, into the upstairs, into the office. He could hear him kind of coming up to where his office was in the upstairs floor, walking down that hardwood floor, hearing the clanking of the feet. And he heard the man touch the doorknob, and he thought, yeah, this is great. So he grabbed the phone and he said, yes, and he started pretending like he was on a phone call. And he wanted to impress the person who opened the door. And he said, yeah. He said, as the door opened, he said, yeah, and my secretary will take care of that for you and I'll ever call you. And he walked in. And he said, oh, yes. He said, how can I help you? He said, well, I'm from the phone company. I come to hook up your phone. And, you know, I don't think we should be that way about God. You know, we don't have to fake it. We just have to realize that the truth of the matter is, God doesn't need a phone line, and we don't have to be phony with God. God just wants us to talk to Him. God wants us to be connected with Him. God wants us to have that relationship with Him. You see, the problem we have in lots of churches today, quite frankly, it's all about what we do. It's duty. Christianity is not duty, it's relationship. A man's not saved because he does something. A man is saved because he has a relationship with Jesus Christ. He receives Him as his personal Savior. He believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. So I want to preach tonight on that. And the Bible says that in order for us to pray, we must recognize there are some needs that we have in prayer, for our prayers to be effective. I don't know about you, but I don't want my prayers to be vain repetition. I don't want to take the time that I have away from perhaps maybe my responsibilities as a husband, as a father, and as a pastor to the church family. I don't want to take myself away from that and focus on, you know, just a bunch of words that have no meaning. I want my prayers to be effective. And if our prayers are going to be effective, then it's important for us to see that there are some things we need in our Christian life and in our prayer in order for that to be effective. I want you to consider this, that prayer is a very serious matter to God. God is not playing when it comes to prayer. We need to be men and women of prayer. And I will be the first to tell you that prayer is the most challenging of all things. I once read where a man would rather work 40 hours than pray one. I wouldn't be surprised, because the truth of the matter is, the disciples even struggled with it when Peter, James, and John were taken up by Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, Jesus had left them to pray for 1 hour. Did they pray for 1 hour? No. Jesus went up to pray, come back. Guess what they were doing? They were doing what you do. He comes and he wakes them up and he interrupts them from their nap and he tells them, you know what, could you not pray with me 1 hour? And he goes back and he prays, he comes back and he gives them a second chance, and guess what they're doing? Same thing they did the first hour. He goes back the third time and he prays again. He comes back and he finds them sleeping. He says, you know what, I've already woke them up twice. I might as well just let them go ahead and sleep. Jesus shows us that our flesh repels prayer. But yet we're commanded to pray. God wants us. And prayer is talking to God. For example, in 1 Thessalonians, he says, pray without ceasing. James 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that they may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth, what does it say? What's that last word there? Much. Don't you realize that if you're going to have an effectiveness in your prayer life, don't you realize that when you pray and you get along with God and you labor in prayer, don't you realize it's going to avail much? Maybe the reason why that we don't get much accomplished is because we don't avail much in prayer. John R. Rice used to always say this, all our failures are prayer failures. There's a lot of truth to that. And so God is reminding us of that. And then he says in Psalm 34, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Anybody ever have any troubles? Boy, I tell you what, man, we have a God that we can go to, and God's there to help us, and God's there to take care of us, and God will take care of you, and God will take care of me. So what do we need then? Well, number one, write this one down. You have some notes there in front of you. The requirement for prayer. The requirement. In other words, if I'm going to talk to God, and I as a sinful person am going to talk to a holy God, and I come in the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansed by him, and I go to him, then there are some requirements that God is concerned about here in John 15. First of all, number one, there needs to be a consistency. A consistency. We cannot continue in Christ and have his life flowing through our lives and live in sin. We will be convicted. Someone said to me one time, you know, I'm scared to death, Pastor, now that I'm a Christian. I'm scared to death that I'm going to sin. I'm scared to death I'm going to fall into sin. I just feel like I just wish I could just stay at church all day long. Well, those are the people who are relying on the church to keep them from sin. Can I remind you of this? We live in a real world. The church is not obligated to keep us from sin. When we abide in Christ, we have the protection of God to keep us from sin. In fact, Psalm 66 and verse 18, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Here's what I found. If I pick up the spirit of prayer and I carry with me the daily walk of God in prayer, as I go through my day, I'm walking with God, that God's going to point out when I said something I shouldn't have said, when I've done something I shouldn't have done, when I thought something I shouldn't have thought, when I saw something I shouldn't have seen, and when I listened to something I shouldn't have listened to. God's going to tell me so that I can make that right with him. That's the spirit here. There's a consistency in prayer. You know, sometimes people think, you know, I prayed last month about this particular need and that's it. No, God says, no, there needs to be a consistency in my prayer life. Prayer involves both praise and adoration. I think of sometimes that people get the idea that the only time that when we pray is we're asking God for what we want. And I agree with that. I think there are times we should ask God for the things that we need. Maybe not necessarily what we want, but what we need. God will take care of our wants, but God's more concerned about our needs. But what is prayer about? Well, prayer involves an adoration to God. Prayer involves that when we adore him and show him praise and give him glory and give him honor. I think sometimes it's good that we just say, you know what, we're not asking for God anything today. We're just going to pray and give him adoration. In fact, the Bible shows us over and over repeatedly in Scripture of men who not only did they seek God intercessory, that is praying in behalf of someone else, not only did they seek God in confession of their sin, but they sought God in adoration and praise. In Acts chapter 16, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners were heard. Now, that's really quite a place to sing. They were in prison. And the Bible said that they sang praise unto God. I mean, when they prayed, I don't know about you, but if I was in jail, I'd be saying, God, get me out of here. God, I have a need. I don't want to be in this place. Get me out of here. That's not what Paul and Silas did. The Bible said they sang praises to God. They sang adoration to God. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God honored their prayer? Absolutely. Guess what happened? The jailer got saved. We read in that same passage where the jailer got saved, and then all the prisoners heard them singing. You know, the truth of the matter is, it'd be easy to gripe and complain in that condition, but they sang praises and honor to God, and because of that, that's through the prayer from their heart. And you know what God says? It's important for us to be consistent in these matters in our life. You see, for many of us, but the only thing we do pray is, God, I need this, I need this, take care of this, take care of that. I need this job, and I want this car. And Lord, you know our house, and we're in great need of that. We need this, we need that. You know what? My grandmother's sick, take care of that. And God says, oh, let me remind you, this is a relationship. Hello? Amen. As we persist in prayer, we realize that God is working our life and that God's working all things out according to His will. In fact, the Bible said, in all things, whatsoever shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Matthew 21:22. So the requirement in prayer is consistency. Number two, write this one down. The requirement in prayer is concentration. Look at John 15:7 again with me. In John chapter 15 and verse number 7, Jesus drives home the point. It says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. What it is this is the way it works. If I'm going to pray, I want to always pray consistently in the will of God. Always pray that way. And the way I pray consistently in the will of God is when I pray knowing what His Word tells me. In other words, His Word is in me. They used to say of Charles Spurgeon that he was so biblical that they literally thought when he bled that he would bleed Scripture. Obviously, they were speaking of his knowledge of the Scriptures. You know, that's the way it ought to be for us. We ought to have that kind of testimony. That the Word of God is so much a part of our life that when we pray, we will always pray in the will of God. That's what he says. You abide in me and my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will. It shall be done unto you. In other words, the more that Word of God... See, I know this. Let me help you with something tonight. Okay, you know, I say, well, be more practical. Bring it down to where rubber meets the road. Okay, let me help you with this. If I know the Word of God, and the Word of God is in me, and I'm in it, I just know there are just certain things that for me in this world, for me to pray about, I don't need to pray about. Let me help you. So college students, when they come home, I'm going to pray for them that they get a job. Because those who are paying the bills say, pray for my kids to get a job. Amen. But I don't pray something like this. Dear God, give them any job. I say, give them your job. You say, what do you mean? Well, I'm sure there's bars that would hire them as bartenders if they're old enough. But I know it's not God's will for them to be a bartender. You follow where I'm coming from? You guys with me? Okay, let me make it more personal for you. When I look at the political candidates and I look at what they stand for and I'm trying to vote my conscience and what I believe in, I'm going to make sure that these political candidates are not doing something contrary to the Bible in their position. Amen, preacher. You know, I can't vote for an abortionist with a clear conscience. How am I doing? You guys with me? You say, but it's going to help me to be better. You know, it's going to help my money. Yeah, but you're going to support a baby killer? No, I don't think so. Scripture is very clear on that. So what I'm saying is this, that when I pray in the will of God, as I'm praying, there are certain things that I don't even have to pray about. You know, it's kind of like someone says, well, you know, I'm praying about getting baptized. What do you mean praying about getting baptized? You're commanded to get baptized. If God's word is in your life, you ought to get baptized. It's not about, I'm praying about getting baptized. That's like saying, I'm praying about whether I should pray or not. No, there are some things we're commanded to pray. We're commanded to do. and the Word of God is in us. And that's what he's saying. There's a concentration that when I pray, that I'm focusing not on my needs and not on what I want, but what is within the will of God. And if I'm going to pray within God's will is always confined in the Word of God. God is never going to have me pray outside his will within the Word of God. He will never do that. Never do that. He will always lead me in his will. So the first need we have is meeting the requirements for prayer. And if our prayers are going to be effective, we must understand there's the consistency and there's the concentration. There's another need I find here that Jesus talks about in this same passage. Oh, we don't want to forget that in this, as we're in the Word of God, and I think I put that in your notes there, I don't want to miss out on this, is that as we are concentrating on God's Word, that means we're delighting in God's Word. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of thine heart. But let me give you the second thing. I want you to notice this. The second need is the request in prayer. What kind of request do I give to God? What do I pray about? Well, first of all, can I remind you of this? We're to pray about everything. Somebody said to me one time, you know, I think God's so busy, he doesn't need for me to bother him with my prayer request. Oh, yes, he wants you to. That's relationship. I think we like to equate maybe, and we can learn some lessons, but we like to equate relationships that we have with God as we do with our children. Maybe sometimes our kids might be asking us, Daddy, can you get me this? Daddy, can you get me that? Mommy, can you get me this? Mommy, can you get me that? Mom. And we think that when we talk to God, that God's bothered like we're bothered. But that's not the case. God doesn't see it that way. God wants us to come to him about everything. I'm to pray about everything. I mean everything. I'm praying about my car and how to drive it. Pray that God will keep me in the spirit, not in the flesh. I'm to pray about my purchases. I'm to pray about the emphasis I have in my life. Is my life overbalanced in an area? I'm always, in fact, I was challenged. I was sent a letter from a pastor that was telling me, he says, hey, I think February is a really good time for pastors to evaluate where you are in your life, in ministry. I think summer's a good time. I always do that in the summer, but he said February. I think that's a good time too, I guess. In fact, the truth of the matter is probably any time's a good time to evaluate that. Amen? But what the point of the matter is that if I'm praying in everything. So what do I learn about my prayer life? What is it that Jesus wants me to understand? Well, writing a couple thoughts down here, and I think this will help. Number one, letter A, write this one down. They must be specific. They must be specific. God wants our prayers to be specific so that we can know when he answers them. Most of our prayers are not specific enough. And God says he wants our prayers to be very specific. I read about John R. Rice, and he prayed this prayer one time, and I loved it. It was so good. He prayed he needed a car. Now, John R. Rice was an evangelist. Many of you know he's been dead for years. He died in 1980. But he was an evangelist. And what he would do is he would travel around all over the place, and then he had quite a family. He had six girls. Boy, that'd strengthen your prayer life, wouldn't it? You know, and he had six girls. And what he and his wife did was, you know, when they would travel around, they needed a larger vehicle. And so what John Rice did was he said, you know, I'm going to pray that God will give me a car. Because the problem was that his car was like, you know, in the olden days when they had the cars, the kind that you have to push it to jump start it, you know? He used to have to park his car up on the hill and make sure that it was kind of, you know, turned in such a way when he stopped it that when he wanted to start it, that he would just kind of, you know, push it with his foot and get it started that way. That's how he did it. And so his car, he took it to the store, you know, he took it and the guy said, you got to get a new car. That's how he got around, with his six girls and his wife. They traveled around that way, and so he began to pray for God to give him a car. Now, people ask, well, what kind of car do you want? He said, I've already talked to God about it. He wanted a black car, Ford. He started talking about the kind of seats he wanted. I mean, he prayed very specific. Guess what? God gave him that car. God gave him that car. Can I remind you of this? the more specific you are in your prayer life, the more real God will show you who He is. See, sometimes we're kind of like the new Christian will say, God bless mommy, God bless daddy, God bless brother, God bless sister, God bless everybody. That's how we pray. Well, that's fine if you got saved one day, but you got to get past that. You know, I don't. When my wife and I, when we first met, we kind of had general talk, but we got more specific as the time wore on. We started talking about serious things. Life. And God says that He wants your prayer life to be very specific. I mean, He said His words are in you. And He said, let His words abide in you and in you and Him. And that way that He can know. And when He understands specifically what your burden are, what your burdens are, He wants to meet those needs. God is a master at meeting those needs. You remember the blind man that was yelling for Jesus on the side of the road? He kept yelling for Him, and the crowd wanted to hush Him, and He kept yelling. And Jesus came. And Jesus asked Him, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Now, for most of the crowd, probably everyone there would think, isn't it obvious? He's blind. He wants someone to heal him. But Jesus wanted the man to tell Him what he wanted. That I might see. You know why God does that? God knows exactly what your need is, more than you do. But God wants you to specifically tell Him what it is you want. Because I think when you ask, it reveals your heart to God. Are you with me? See, sometimes our prayers are too general. And God says, if you're just specific about what you want, those are the things I want to answer. I want to show you. And when I pray and talk to God and lay out my requests to Him, I lay them out from a pure heart. So they have to be specific. The second part of the request that we must understand, remember, we've talked about the requirements, we're looking at the requests themselves as we talk to God, is they must be surrendered. And you say, what do you mean? Every prayer request needs to be surrendered to the will of God. I can't demand God. And you know, I've heard preaching before, and I've heard on television or radio, driving down the road, I've heard people say, well, you just command God and He'll do it for you. It doesn't work like that, my friend. You don't command God to do anything. You know what? If it weren't for the mercy and grace of God, we'd all be in hell tonight. None of us command God, but when we bring God and we bring our requests to God, what God is saying is, I want to surrender it all to His will, not to my will. Excellent examples in Scripture, Paul. You remember the Apostle Paul, the Bible said he had a thorn in the flesh. In fact, the Bible says it like this. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul said, I pray, dear God, I want you to take this thorn away from me. Take this stress away from me. Take this hardship away from me. But he said, but if you're glorified in it and your grace is sufficient in it, then, Lord, I will surrender to your will my life. See, so many times we like to say this, oh, dear God, please take the burdens away. And here's what God says. I don't want to take the burdens away. I just want to teach you how to live with the burdens. Amen. We don't like that. We want the burdens lifted. You know, most of us find ourselves, you know, we like that song, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. We think that means that burdens are all lifted at Calvary. We'll never have another burden again. The truth of the matter is, God just sometimes wants us to have those things. We have to surrender everything to His will. James 4:3 says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. There are just some things that God says no to. Now, can I give you an insight into something? Do you realize that God hears all our prayers? He hears them all. Somebody said to me one time, do you think God heard my prayer? Yeah. First of all, he's not deaf. He hears our prayers. But sometimes God just doesn't answer our prayers. At least I found in my life that many times God doesn't answer them my way. But I'm going to tell you this, he always answers them his way. That's important. If we're going to have an effective prayer life, there's some things we need. We need the right and meet the requirements that God has. Remember, those requirements are consistency and concentration. We also understand that if we're going to pray effectively, that God spells out for us that we might make sure that we have our prayer requests right, that they're specific, and that those specific prayer requests, as we bring them to God, we recognize that we need to surrender them to God. But then thirdly, write this one down, the results of prayer. We need to see God do something. And I'm going to kind of pick it up just a little bit, so stay with me. What are some results when men pray effectively? Well, Hudson Taylor said this, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. You know, say, Pastor, you really believe we can do that parking lot? Absolutely. This is nothing. A parking lot? It'd be almost funny if we just drove in tomorrow, God dropped one out of the sky. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be really great if God did us a favor and maybe had like a hailstones, and only instead of it being hailstones, it was actually gravel that fell out of the sky? Just the right amount. Like the $10,000 amount that we need or whatever it is. What is it, $10,000? We need about $10,000? Okay. Write a check for it anyway. Wait, okay. Wouldn't that be something? Can God do something like that? I told the staff guys the other day, we were praying over this thing. I said, wouldn't it be really neat if we're out there digging, all of a sudden we struck oil? I'd say, forget the parking lot, folks. You know what we're going to do? We're going to bring in one of those oil wells. You know those that go like that? And guess what's going to happen? We'll build a 10-story parking lot in downtown Fairfield. Wouldn't that be great? God can do those things. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. Hudson Taylor said it well. There's a whole story in his life, and I won't look at it, but if you ever want to read about a magnificent servant of God, Hudson Taylor was him. He was that. But what are some things that happen when you pray? Well, first of all, number one is the power of God comes. No doubt about it that prayer and the power of God are intertwined together. There's no way that we can begin to have anything done in our life in a powerful way that God gets all the glory unless we pray. The power of God is very important. In fact, I want God's power, and I've made this maybe even overuse it a bit, but I still go back to it. No prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. Maybe the reason we don't have any power in our life because we don't pray. Oh, we may pray something like this. God, I need this. God, take care of that. Help me out of here. God, give me this job. God, get me out this. I need this money for this. God, give me this house. God, take care of this car. But when's the last time we just had adoration to him? When's the last time we just went out and talked to him and bragged to him and tell him what a wonderful God he is? When's the last time we just went out there and just said, God, I'm not going to ask for anything. I just want to just love on you today. When's the last time we've done that? You say, I've never done that. Well, now's the time. This is the time. Why don't you do it tomorrow? Why don't you go to your prayer time tomorrow when you normally pray and just don't ask for anything? Just brag on God a little bit. Tell him how wonderful he is. Valentine's, we'd like to tell our spouses that. Why don't we tell God that? Challenging you. It will do more for you than it does for God. But just the power of God. Oh, we need that. I was thinking of Moses. You know, Moses was probably the greatest human leader outside of the Lord Jesus on the earth. How he put up with some of the mess, I do not know. But he was leading the children of Israel, and they came to a place the Bible speaks of. It's called it's Marah. They got there, and the water was bitter. Now, they'd been griping and complaining about the food and the water all along anyway. So they're out in the wilderness, and they come to this place, and the water was bitter. They couldn't drink it. And the people are griping, the people are complaining, and Moses was, you know, kind of like put on edge, and he didn't know what to do, and so he went to God about it. They're griping, they're complaining. They don't like the water. Now the water that they do have, they don't like waiting on God to give them water. They want water at their demand, and God said it doesn't work like that. It's when I send it to you. And now the water's no good, and they go, and they don't know what to do, and they're upset. And look at what God tells Moses to do. It's in your notes there. Exodus chapter 15. Go back and read the story. It's an amazing story. And the people murmured against Moses. So it's Moses' fault because of this situation, right? He's a human leader. He didn't want the job to begin with. Wasn't his idea to lead this crowd out there. He wasn't really in for it, but you know, that's what God wanted to do. And here he is out there, and now they're going to murmur, and we've already seen the murmuring last week. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Remember that? So they're murmuring about Moses, and they're saying, "What shall we drink? Moses, you dummy, look at what you did to us. You bring us out here, and now the water's no good. We're going to die out here." And he cried to the Lord. That's a good thing to do, human leader. And the Lord showed him a tree. Now, wait a minute. You know, last time I checked, a tree is nasty. I don't know if I want to put a tree in water. God, what do you mean put a tree in the water? That's what he said. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and ordinance, and there he proved them. Here's what he said. You know, this world out here is pretty much like an old desert, isn't it? Have you ever noticed the waters of the world are always poisoned with the pollutants of the world? The filth and the garbage and the grime of the world. It's there. All the things that we ingest from the world is there, and the only way that anything can be purified is to get to a tree and stick the tree in the water. Guess what the tree is? The tree is the cross of Jesus Christ. That tree represented the cross. And when you put the cross into bitter water becomes sweet. And God was teaching the people that he was going to come one day. Look, your life may seem a little bitter right now. You just need a cross in it. Right. Without Jesus Christ, life will be bitter. The sweet waters come when you put the tree in the water of your life. Amen. You see, that's the power of God. Because man can't cleanse the water, can't change the water, but God can. What amazing truth. Tom Malone said this, when God's going to do something wonderful, he starts with the difficult. When God's going to do something miraculous, he starts with the impossible. But then another result of prayer is God's glorified, and I always like that because I'm glad God's glorified when I pray. Whatsoever shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then one more result is the faith in from God we get. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, we need to pray. And we need to pray effectively. And God says these are the needs that we have. There's the requirement. Oh, how's the requirement? How about that? Are you consistent? There is within that requirement the request, and the request has to be right. And we want to make sure that they're specific and that they're submissive to the will of God. And then there has to be the results, and the results is the power of God coming down. I don't know about you, but I want God's power in this parking lot. How about you? Amen? I want you to step back and look and say, man, this is something God did. Because I look at this building, it's something God did. I look at your lives that are changed, and it's something God did. I want God to get all the glory. And that's what he's saying. You see, remaining strong. By the way, the world has none of this tonight. We have it in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight, thank you for the very specific truth that you give us.